I'm continuing a four-part series out of the book of Job. I just published a book on the book of Job that looks at things in the book of Job that are not necessarily looked at by other commentators. We looked 2 weeks ago, a couple weeks ago it was, in the book of Job at his Redeemer, praise the Lord. Job knew that he had righteousness, and he knew that he had a Redeemer. And so his assurance of righteousness and his assurance of a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job said. And I trust that you're here today to worship because you know that your Redeemer liveth. And then last week we looked at the different sources that Job's three friends used. And we found out that they did not use good sources. They used philosophy. They used spiritism. They used what the way it's always been done, or way our fathers believed. And so we looked at those and compared them again to how we get our truth. And I was going to say that there's a short message of that on the back of your bulletin, but we didn't get a bulletin today, so it's not really there. And then today we want to look at a lesson on forgiveness. And let me go ahead and introduce this here on this 4th of July weekend to say that our country needs forgiveness again. Yeah. Our country, we are a lot of people say, God bless America. The theme song of Christians ought to be, God forgive America. God's already blessed America. And boy, I wanted to go ahead and preach right out of Daniel chapter 9, the prayer that Daniel prayed, confessing the sins of his nation. And I've taken and rewritten Daniel's prayer. And just taking Israel and Judah out and substituted the United States of America in there. And it fits very well for the things that our nation has done. We need to look for forgiveness in America and seek God's mercy on America. And so this lesson is going to be kind of related there. It's going to be on forgiveness. But I want to focus more on your ability to forgive. And so let's go ahead and look at that theme here, starting in, of all places, the book of Job. Again, I had never heard this lesson begun out of the book of Job until a preacher from California, Dr. Fisher, that I love, preached this message themed out of Job and chapter 42. If you're in your Bible, the book of Job is just before Psalms. It's a little bit before the dead center of your Bible. Book of Job and chapter 42. I got a lot of scriptures I want to look at here today, and I know that we have some with borrowed Bibles, and so I'll try to be careful to give you time to find these verses. It's important that we read our Bible. We here again base everything we believe on this book, and so we're pretty careful about the Bible, and we're pretty careful about which version we use. We don't use a version, actually. We use the Authorized King James Bible here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and understand and believe that all modernist Bibles are dangerous in the regard that they have departed from the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, which is clearly taught in Scripture. So let's go ahead and take a look at Job and chapter 42. And let's go ahead and just read one verse here. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, as it was customary in Old Testament times to stand when God's Word was read. Let's do that, and I'll keep you just short here today. Starting there in verse 7. A little background again. Job, there was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the same was perfect and upright. And Job, again, if you remember, if you're familiar with the book, fell into all kinds of trials, not of his own making. That's what the three friends argued, was, hey, Job, you're getting just what you deserve. And Job, again, at the end of the argument here, 42 chapters later here, we're looking at God's response to all of the arguments that were made against Job. And his three friends are addressed here in verse 7. And everything they said about Job. Job chapter 42, verse 7, you follow along in your Bible as I would read. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you again for the lesson of Job. Probably the first book you recorded here in the collection of 66. And we praise you for that and pray again that as we draw this seed line, this message on forgiveness from this text, I pray again that you'd bless your holy word to our hearts. Cause it again to divide the thoughts and intents of our heart even this morning. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we again consider Job. I want to just touch on this and use this for us to get in the imagination. What I wanted to do is read stuff between the lines here, and so that you could see that these three friends had to go to Job. Job, notice what it said there. It said, Job will pray for you, because you cannot pray for yourself. Now listen, we pray for people. I trust that everyone who sees a stretch limousine go by will pray for the Maluchis. I mean, I can't help it now. I mean, every time I see a stretch limousine, I pray for the Maluchis. I pray for their travels. I pray for their furlough here. And if you don't know what that means, then just you missed it. I'm sorry about that. But we pray for people. We pray for our missionaries over here. And I trust again that there's several more other than the 14 we're supporting that you are praying for regularly. We pray for people. But that's different than praying for people. Let me say it again. We pray for people, but that's different than what God told these three to do and have Job pray for them. It isn't that Job prayed for Eliphaz. It's that Job prayed for Eliphaz. Because Eliphaz could not pray for himself. You see the difference? Job had to stand in the place of an intercessor for Eliphaz and for his three friends. Because as God said it here, hey, I'm not going to accept your prayer. Have Job word your prayer for you. Now that's curious there. And so what I want again is look at that curiosity and understand that before Eliphaz could walk up to Job and say, Job, would you pray for me? I need to get forgiveness from God. Will you pray in my place? Will you pray for me in my stead? That Eliphaz had to come to Job and say a couple words. Two of them particularly, I'm sorry. And probably three more, I was wrong. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've had to say those words. No, let me take that back. Every one of you have been in a place where you had to say those words. Some of you had the gumption to do it, okay? But all of us are in a place where we need to forgive others. And I know that I'm probably the only one in here who's perfect and never made a mistake again. We had rules at the Rice's house when we were raising our three boys, and rule number one was, Dad is always right. I like that rule again. But listen, all of us have been wrong. And Eliphaz and his three friends here, they wronged Job. They spoke ill of him. And again, they said the wrong things about Job and his plight. And so they had to come, all three of them had to come to Job and ask Job's forgiveness. And again, and admit that they were wrong in the things that they had said about Job. And I don't know if you could carry that a little further. What was Job's response? Job could have been, I told you so kind of guy. Job could have been haughty about it, but Job was upright and perfect. And so again, understand that Job was forgiving. And I want to look here at Job and his ability to forgive, the necessity of forgiving. Job had to forgive before he could be an intercessor for them, before he could pray in their stead, before he could pray for them. Job had to have a forgiveness that was real and was deep. Some of the things that they said about Job were unkind. Some of the things they said about Job's family were unkind. I don't know if you've ever had someone talk about you or your family or slam or deride or mock or tear down. But again, notice here, Job had all that. And notice that these did it to Job's face. These did it in Job's presence. Probably there's some here who have people say something about you behind your back. Someone here has had someone that wronged them more than just talking about them. And so let's go ahead and look at this bandwidth, if you would, of forgiveness. And turn with me back to the last chapter of Genesis. An interesting account. And I trust, again, that you're familiar with Job. Now I'm going to trust that you're familiar with a fellow named Joseph. Joseph is a picture of Christ. He went down into Egypt and prepared a place for the nation of Israel. And he interceded again for the whole nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, as it were. And in the book of Genesis, I had a bookmark in there and it fell out. Genesis chapter 50. And so some of you are familiar with his brothers did to Joseph and how he was sent down into Egypt. And then his brothers came down into Egypt again to buy corn. And you remember Joseph's response when he first saw his brothers. Boy, again, I want you to paint the fact that there was not a vile bone any place. In fact, nowhere in your Bible will you find anything evil spoken of about Joseph. Nowhere in your Bible will you find a sin of Joseph. A lot of preachers have tried to make him haughty when he was a youth, but the Bible doesn't do that. And so again, understand that no place in your Bible, in this portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you find a single vile thought or act on Joseph's part, which is curious. Everyone else, even David, a man after God's own heart, had a sin and he was a first degree murderer. Even Abraham went and lied about his wife. And so again, we find these great men of God, but you won't find that about Joseph. Joseph, again, painted in your scriptures as perfect. And he forgave his brothers for wanting to kill him and actually taking steps to do so. He forgave them. There was never any bitterness in Joseph's heart for what they did. But look with me at verse 17. No, let's back up to verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I want you to see Joseph's heart. Joseph had already forgiven them. They come up with this story, figuring out that he only forgave us because Isaac was alive. And so instead, they came. I got the name wrong, didn't I? What was Joseph's dad's name? Jacob. What was his second name? Israel, Hezekiah. So this is Jacob. And so they thought, hey, just because dad was alive, that's why he forgave us. And I think it's contrived. It looks like they made this story up about what Jacob had said. And Jacob, again, means a planner, trickster, deceiver. And you find that full unfolding all through this story. And so they came to Joseph and they lied probably about what their father said. And he said, hey, he commanded that you forgive him. They didn't need to use that on Joseph. Joseph had forgiven them from the moment he first saw them step into his courtroom when they came down to get corn that they may live. And so, and think about what they had done to Joseph. Now, I know that there's people here today that have been wronged by people. There's people, again, that have stabbed you in the back. There's people, again, that have said things about you. And if that's not true, then you just hang around in this Christian world a little while, and it will be true again. People are going to despitefully use you. And you need to have, again, an ability to forgive. Joseph had it of the grossest of sins. And so I've talked to a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of women that are holding grudges against what a husband did or said to them. I've talked to a lot of people, again, who hold grudges against parents or siblings and fights, again, that have gone on in homes. And I've talked to people who haven't talked to their brother or sister in 20 years because of a grief or a vengeance. And listen, so I'm talking to, again, us here this morning, that all of us have been hurt in some way by somebody. And you need to learn, again, this lesson on what it is to forgive. And so let's go ahead and look at a lesson on forgiveness based on these two accounts that God's people need to forgive. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I'll not recite the whole thing for sake of time here, but I trust that you could. Matthew chapter 6. In fact, let's go ahead and do that. And verse 9, if you have it open there, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Some of you will be able to say this by heart. I remember we go to the nursing home, do the nursing home services, and one lady over there, a good Episcopalian, said, "Why don't you ever recite the Lord's Prayer?" And of course, they do it every service. They never miss the service. And this is not the Lord's Prayer. You just take a note someplace that Matthew chapter 6 is a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you really want a Lord's Prayer, that's in John chapter 17. That's what the Lord prayed. And He prayed for you, and He prayed for me in that prayer. But let's look at this model prayer. And if you know it, go ahead and say it with me. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now that's, again, what we call a model prayer, and there's certain things that's very crucial. Let me mention just two of them. The first one is how we address God. And I've mentioned this several times because I just can't get over it this year. I've just thought of it, and I've been saved for a long time. And it just now struck me that Abraham could not call God Father. David could not call God Father. Job, we just looked at, could not call God Father. But you and I are commanded in this verse that when we pray thus, Our Father. If you're a born-again Christian, because of what Jesus Christ did, you can call God your Father. That's different. That you don't find it any place in the Old Testament. You don't find any saints of old addressing Him as our Father. That's a precious, precious relationship that we have with our Creator, and it's made possible because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, the other thing I want to point out here is notice that before the amen of this prayer has finished echoing around the hills there on the Sea of Galilee, where Beverly and I again visited in 2009 and saw the very place where He gave this model prayer, this whole sermon. And again, we're at the amphitheater, as it were, that overlooked the Sea of Galilee. What a precious thing to be where Jesus was teaching this. But before that amen finished, look at the next verse. It says in verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Pay attention. Notice what Jesus said here. That if you have been forgiven, you better be a forgiver. And if you're going to ask God for forgiveness, you can't do it. But what? First, you are a forgiver, that you forgive others. I got another whole lesson. I probably won't get time to get it in here today. But there's a difference between God's forgiveness and my forgiveness. There's a difference between God's forgiveness and my forgiveness. And can you show these couple of seats here? Thank you. The difference between God's forgiveness and my forgiveness. Now think about this for a moment. When God forgives, the Bible says that my sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. And it says this. It says, never to be remembered again. When God forgives me my sin, my sins are never remembered again. Listen, I remember a couple who stabbed the Rice family in their back. And attacked all of our children and maligned them and talked about them and spread nasty lies and rumors about them. And I will never forget them, but I can forgive them. I remember the hurt that we went through. I remember the agony in our home. I remember the sleepless nights. But listen, I can forgive them, but it's always going to be in my mind. And so I want to look here at that difference, a significant difference. God's forgiveness is perfect, and our forgiveness is man-made, is best again. And so by the grace of God, we can learn the kind of forgiveness that God has and have a perfect forgiveness. And so notice here the lesson that, hey, not only given to Job that you've got to be one that forgives, now here it is a command that you forgive and that we be people of forgiving nature. I could go on and read some more into that, but again, the importance is that the lesson is given, the command is given. And that's because you've been forgiven. Because you've been forgiven, you need to be a forgiver. And let's go ahead and look at how often, real quickly. How often should we forgive? Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Again, a lesson, I trust many of you are familiar to it. Peter, again, here in Matthew chapter 18, on your way there, just consider a couple things. Matthew 18 says, verily, verily, except ye be converted, become as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me go ahead and say one more time out loud in front of everybody here, as this Baptist preacher needs to repeat this whenever I bump into it, that except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except ye be converted. You got to be converted from something. Someone in my birthday card gave me a flyer from across the street, the Atheist Museum over there. I like that, praise the Lord. In fact, we just stopped and went through the whole place again. But listen, if you're an atheist, you need to be converted from atheism. If you're an agnostic, you need to be converted from agnosticism. If you're a Roman Catholic, you need to be converted from Roman Catholicism. Again, understand, my mom was converted as a Roman Catholic. And boy, things changed in the Rice house when, again, the penance stopped and the Catholic Mass ceased. And boy, I want to tell you that things changed again when my mom and my dad got converted way back in 1958. And so, again, understand that there needs to be a conversion. Here it is in this chapter. Secondly, in this chapter, and you can't be converted from something unless you... we was working with a deacon from a Southern Baptist church I was associated with a long time ago. And he said, well, I always believed in Jesus and I never really had a head-on collision with God. Listen, if you've never had a head-on collision with God, you've not been converted. If you've not, again, faced the fact that you're on your way to a devil's hell, then you haven't been converted. And so he's always believed in Jesus and he's never had a head-on collision with God. Then again, I warned a deacon in a Baptist church that, hey, until you're converted, you'll bust hell wide open. And so again, understand that this chapter is important again in dealing with the forgiveness of our sins. that we need to be forgiven of our sin. We need to be forgiven of our sin nature. Moreover, verse 15 says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. And so we got another lesson in Matthew chapter 18 about forgiving a brother now that trespasses against thee. Then look down at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now, Peter, if you study the Bible at all, he's a character. He opens his mouth first and inserts foot second, usually. And so here's Peter, and he says, hey, I'll forgive someone seven times. And he was holding himself up as an example, saying, whoa, that is excessive. Look what Jesus says. And Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, I say unto thee, not till seven times, but until 70 times seven. And again, I've got a... I guess I can say this. Are we recording this? I got a Derringer that I just got registered, and it's got a serial number on it, 149. And I got that right out of that verse, okay? 149. What is that? That's 70 times 7? Oh, 490, I'm sorry, my math, it's hard to believe I used to teach math. My serial number is 490 again. And so, that means 491 times, that's it. You pull out your Derringer and waste the guy, okay? That's it, the forgiveness is up. That's not what Jesus was saying. That number seven is a number of completeness, first off. And so when Peter says, hey, I'm going to completely forgive, he thought he was doing a good thing. But Jesus said, your completeness isn't big enough. You have to be a complete in your forgiveness. And so notice the illustration that follows hard on in that rebuke to Peter. And I, again, don't know how much of this to read. Let me at least read the introduction so you find out where it begins. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And of course he brought the servant in and he forgave the servant. And again, his servant then went out and found some peons who owed him much less. And he sent them to debtor's court and he's going to collect every penny that they owed him without an ounce of forgiveness. And that's the parable in a quick rice paraphrase. And then look at verse 35, his lesson here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. We need to learn to forgive from our hearts. And we want to look at that. One more thing is, how much should we forgive? Turn to Luke chapter 7. And I think this will close my illustrations on the Bible of this. Jesus had much teachings about this forgiveness. And here's a precious one. I just want to point it out to you in Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus saw or sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet and behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, look at verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. You read the parable that he gives this Pharisee, and you'll notice again that it's all about this one little line that he gives, that he that is forgiven much loveth much. He that is forgiven much loveth much. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I'd already drove my tricycle all the way around the block down at Gang Mill several times. I'd seen enough of the world. But listen, when I got forgiven of my 8-year-old sin debt, I want you to know that it was a burden on this 8-year-old's heart. I want you to know again that when I got saved, I knew that I was deserving of hell. And no matter what, we're born with a sin nature. We're not sinners because we sinned. We sin because we're sinners. Let me say that again. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're born sinners. Where's Alexander? Alexander, the precious little one over here. Listen, that little boy, how old is he? He must be a month old now. A little over a month old. Alexander's already learned how to lie. Isn't that something? He can give a cry because he wants picked up. When he knows a certain cry, it means he wants his diaper changed, and he'll use that cry again to get picked up. He's already had probably a tissy fit or two, okay? And so again, understand that we have a nature within us of rebellion from infancy. And again, that is a sin nature, a nature of rebellion. And when we get forgiven of our sin, it's not all the list of things that we've done. It is that old nature that's inside of us. That's what needs to be forgiven. And so again, praise the Lord. If you're here and you've been forgiven, there's only one that can forgive sins. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We went to the concert down in the park. And I'm always concerned when I go to some of these things. And so I said, they had a singing group up there. And I said, I'm gonna stand up and yell amen as soon as they say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've sat through a lot of Christian concerts and you never have to say amen one time. Because they never mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ one time. Pastor Brothers down here introduced them as saying, hey, these guys talk about Christ. And they did, praise the Lord. I was getting a little worried through the first three songs. I didn't have to say anything. But listen, to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bill Clinton can worship the deity of your choice. We don't worship the deity of our choice. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And listen, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Allah be gone. Allah has no only begotten Son. Buddha be gone. All the false religions of this world. And all religions of this world are false religions. Let me say that out loud. To understand that we do things religiously to earn our way to heaven. There's no earning your way to heaven. Amen. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. So listen, there's only one way to get to heaven. And that's by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Saved is a good Bible word. It's used in John 3, right after John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Follow the next few verses through and you'll find out again that you need to be saved from a sin debt. Listen, you can't get saved from a sin debt unless you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thou shalt be saved. And so again, we need to be forgiven of our sin. There are some people who think they've never sinned. It doesn't matter. You've still got a sin nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. God said so. And so again, we have a sin nature. And the penalty for that sin, the wages of sin, is death. And so if you're going to be saved from that eternal death and inherit eternal life, it's going to be by your calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by going to church. It's not by going to confirmation classes. It's not by going down to the lake and getting dunked underwater. It's not by sprinkling of holy water on somebody. Listen, there's no way to be forgiven of your sins, but that you would confess the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him and make Him your Savior. And if you've not done that, praise the Lord, you can do it right here in this service. If you do it right here in this service and give profession of that, we could dunk you right along with Holden down there, because that's all it takes, again, is that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've called upon Him and asked Him to be your Savior. And if you've not done that, you can be baptized until you know polywogs by their first name. But it won't do you any good. It's only for believers. It's only those that have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's go ahead and look at this idea of forgiveness and understand that, again, in a Christian's life, if you're here and you've never been forgiven, you need to take care of that. If you're here and you've never been saved, if you're here and you don't know exactly what it means to be born again, I encourage you to make sure you understand that much, that everyone in this room needs to be forgiven of their sin, or else you're going to pay the death penalty for that sin. But if you accept Christ as your own personal Savior, you are quickened, you're made alive. And Christ moves into your heart and He indwells you, it says. And He lives inside of you. He quickens, He gives you eternal life. And once you have that quickening inside of you, it is eternal. It lasts forever, praise the Lord. But, you know, Christians, as we walk through this life, sometimes we get bogged back down in sin. Sometimes we get bogged back down in life. And very often I find that Christians have often need of a lesson on forgiveness. And being able to forgive somebody that's wronged you, somebody that said something about you, and you just grit your teeth and you remember that. I mentioned a family that attacked the pastor and cast us out of a church. And the hurt, the agony we went through for about 2 years, the tears that we cried and the pain and the hurt. But again, to be able to go through that and still be able to forgive somebody, even though maybe you'll never forget it. I was dealing with a lady that was wronged by her husband for years, and finally, again, I got out of an abusive relationship and held a bitterness in her heart. Even as a Christian, you'll not grow when you're holding a bitterness in your heart. It doesn't spoil the one who wronged you. It spoils your heart. And you need to, again, learn to forgive. That's what Jesus commanded. So I want to give a little illustration of what it means to forgive and to forget. Of course, it's easy to see. And some of us have even seen on TV a picture of forgiveness when someone who's murdered a loved one and that husband or that wife comes up and on camera says, "I have forgiven that person." And boy, some of us, it's hard to understand that someone could do such a vile, evil act, and yet they could stand and say, "I have forgiven that person." And I guess I ask the question, is your forgiveness real? Is that forgiveness real? And I want to go ahead and show you just a little test again about whether forgiveness is real. First off, I was told that if I didn't tell my brother I was sorry, I was going to be whipped to an inch of my life. And I went to my brother and said, "I'm sorry for your bloody nose." Okay, my little brother. I never gave my big brother a bloody nose. But listen, Eddie Rice was not sorry. I was glad I gave my little brother a bloody nose. When I went up to him and said, "I'm sorry." Listen, I wasn't sorry. And so, again, I want us to understand you can be forced to be in a position. You can even follow the command of God. Well, God says, "I have to go and I have to forgive them because God said so." And you can go and say, "I'm sorry," but there isn't an ounce of forgiveness inside of your soul. And so, again, I want us to understand that forgiveness is something where there's no more hurt left. I'm going to ask Zach, why don't you come on up here and help me with this illustration. I've done this once before, if you remember, when Lee Pickett was here. And he liked it so much that I want to do it again. I want you to stand right here. And I want you to hold this rope. I'll give you about half of it today. We're doing a little tug of war here. And I want you to hold that right close to your heart with both hands, okay? And Zach here's got a hold of a string, as it were. And again, the Bible talks about strings that tie onto our heart. And so Zach's going to hold that right close to his heart. And again, I'm going to be the one who has offended Zach and done something to Zach that Zach will never forgive. He will never forget. When I come walking down the street and Zach sees me, there's a tug on his heart. And it moves him.
And again, the next day or next week or next month or next year, again, Zach sees my name someplace, and there's a tug on his heart, and it moves him. And if you've ever felt that tug on your heart when you see somebody, when someone's approaching you, I want you to recognize that as an unforgiveness. When there's an anger, when there's a remembrance, when there's a thinking back of that time, and you remember that, and it tugs on your heart, well, I want you to know that there is a forgiveness issue. Now, Zach, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold this right close to your heart, but I want your hands to be open. Okay? So, both hands, but I want you open, and I don't want you again to squeeze the rope and all. You just hold that open. And again, oh, here we got it back. I didn't want to get you twisted up. So, notice again that when Zach sees now this one who's offended him, who's wronged him, walk into his presence, notice again that there's no tug on his heart. When Zach hears something about this one who's offended or wronged him in some horrible way, again, there's no tug on his heart. And thank you, Zach. You may be seated. And I want you to see again that the illustration is, again, how you're holding that. If you're holding it tight to your heart and you have not let it go or let loose on it, again, when you see that person, when they walk down the street, you remember the vile that they did, and it tugs on your heart, and it hurts on your heart. But if you have forgiven them, listen, when you see that person, there is a tear in your heart, but there's no tug in your heart. There's a forgiveness in your heart. Yeah, you can't forget, but listen, you can forgive. And so there's not a remembrance in a vile way. There's not a remembrance with a vengeance. There's not a remembrance with a hurt with what someone has done to you. And listen, if we can forgive that way, that's what Jesus was talking about. If you don't forgive those that trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. How are you doing at forgiving? Let's examine our lives. I'm sure all of us have been wronged. We've been hurt. We've been talked about. Some of us have been hurt physically. Some of us have been hurt deeply. Boy, again, the Bible says, forgive. If you've been forgiven, you need to be a forgiver. Father, praise you and thank you for the lesson given in your word. Thank you for the command. Thank you for the example. And Father, I pray that you would touch a heart here. Perhaps there's one that's never been forgiven of their sin nature, never called upon your Son as their Savior, and ask again that you would save their soul. I pray that you'd tug on their heart just now in a way that they'd realize their need of a Savior, their need of eternal life, their need of a new relationship with their Lord and Creator. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for that tug on the heart. But Lord, again, I pray again that you would touch each one of us that are learning a lesson on forgiveness. Teach us again. And may we have hearts like Christ with compassions like Christ. Even so much that some might call us Christian because we act and react just like Christ would. Father, help it to be so in the matter of forgiveness of those that have wronged us and hurt us. Father, may we have forgiveness even as you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's just stand where we're at and let's go ahead and sing a hymn. We've been given a command that we forgive one another. 308 in our hymn books is one of my favorite invitation songs. It says, I surrender all. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to do that. In order to do that, you need to let go of everything else and trust only in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not your penance. It's not good works. It's not good deeds. It's not good membership. It's not, again, confirmation classes. It's not a baptism that gets you into heaven. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon Him. And you need to surrender to that. And then also, some of us need to just surrender in this act of forgiveness. Whatever God's tugged on your heart for, there's an altar up front if you want to come and pray. As we would sing, I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender.